other way to reach people for Christ. It's through relationships. It's bringing over a basket of cookies at Christmas time and saying, hey, I know we haven't talked much this year, but just want you to know that I'm really glad Jesus was born. You know, and give people an opportunity to see into your lives. It's really a cool thing. Another wonderful thing that we get to do, and we have a video showing you a small clip, is we kind of see ourselves like taxi drivers. And we feel like in this leadership role, our job is to match missionaries with nationals to minister to their country the most effective way possible. You get into our cab, we don't tell you where to go. You tell us where you'd like to go, and it's our job to help you get there. We met this great young couple. I call them young because they have gray hair like us. And they have a burden, a passion for this part of Mexico City. Mexico City has 32 million people in it. You know, we're from New York originally, and cities don't scare me. But 32 million people can kind of whack you out on a bad day. And it's just overwhelming, and we fly into Mexico City, and for 20 minutes before you land, you're over the city. It's not like bang, you're down. You know, it's lights and lights and people, and it's overwhelming. And this couple has a real burden for the area right in the heart of the city where they minister. Couldn't find a place to meet. They're meeting in someone's living room. You'll see from the video how tight their quarters are. But I'll tell you what, you haven't lived until you've been with a bunch of Latinos on fire for Christ. And they don't care. We don't even sit during worship. Worship is over an hour and a half long. And there can't be any seats because you can't sit down and have room for everybody. So everybody has to stand, and you clap like this, because you clap like this, you kill somebody. So everybody's clapping like this for an hour and a half, and time goes by, doesn't really matter. When they've had enough, then they start to the preaching, and that goes about an hour and a half. And then after that's done, we probably have something to eat, and then we'll worship a little bit more. So it is a day. But this couple is so on fire for their area that, well, you'll see from the video, we show you a little clip of the church and stuff, but if we could roll that. Thank you so much for inviting us. Thanks for just taking a minute of your time to share what we do and what we're about.
Today with Angel and Alba Estrada, and their pastors here in the Pedregal de Nicolás. They're going to tell us a little bit about this ground here and their church, and just want to introduce them to you, hermano Ángel. He's going to speak, and I'll try my best to translate.
Bueno, aquí llegamos aproximadamente hace como un año.
We've been here for about a year in this particular area.
Donde esto era todo una... selva.
This is like a jungle in here, with all the trees.
Ahora son todas las ramas que están por ahí.
You can see all the branches and everything that they've been cleaning up.
De hecho, estuvimos buscando un lugar.
They were looking for a place.
Pero ni era el área, ni el lugar, ni económicamente factible.
There wasn't anything available, and everything was so expensive it wasn't even really probable that we could buy anything.
Mas sin embargo, un hermano nos comentó que por allá arriba, aquí, estaban ofreciendo este lote.
But somebody let us know that this was up for sale.
Y quiero decir que cuando yo vine y me abrieron las puertas y vi, aunque estaba lleno de maleza, mi corazón dijo, aquí es.
But so when I came, I opened the door and I looked in, and although it was filled with like a jungle in here, my heart, I felt this for sure message that this is where we're supposed to be.
Here again with our friends, Angel, Angel, and Alba, pastors of the church here, and we're going to ask them to introduce their congregation to you and just let you know what they do and what they do here. Okay, hermano.
Bueno, iniciamos hace 9 años en un hogar de nuestro hermano Jesús, en una salita.
We started 9 years ago in the house of one of the members here.
Aquí enfrente, y después de ahí ya no cabíamos.
We didn't fit after a short amount of time.
Nos venimos para este lugar como unos 4 años.
And then we came here after about 4 years.
Y de igual manera ya no cabemos.
And pretty soon we couldn't fit here either. They meet here each week. You can imagine how tight it is, but they're a great group of people, and they have something they'd like to say to you.
Okay.
Okay. And the window. And we got the overflow. Okay. Keep these folks in prayer. It's a great group. We love them. God bless you.
That's a very unprofessional cut of what we do very often, and the kind of people that we meet with. They are great friends. They're a great group of people. And like you can see, they just slug it out 9 years. They've been meeting in a room that's about half, maybe two-thirds the size of this. They got about 100 people. And like Cheryl said, first everybody's in there. And then when they get after the worship is done, the kids go one way, the youth go another way, and then they can bring in some chairs. And when I'm preaching, I'm like this, and there's people right here. They got a window over here with that little overflow area outside there, and they're just a great group. And I told them that middle clip when we were in that property, they have just found this area of land. They found it. Somebody owed. It was like in litigation, and they owed major back taxes. So they cut a deal where they can pay part of those back taxes, and in about 3 years. They'll be able to occupy that land and build on it. Now, they've been 9 years in this borrowed little area, another 3 years, and they're excited because they finally have something that's real. They can use it for little retreats, and there's a building there that they can use from time to time, but they can't do anything major. So we just care about them a lot, and their church is in a place called Pedregal de Nicolás. Pedregal means like an area of lava rock, and it's all, there was a there are a lot of volcanic areas in Mexico City, which really makes you feel good. We don't have to worry about hurricanes and tornadoes. We just got earthquakes and volcanoes. So right out there, there's all these lava rocks in the ground, and you can see them. And I brought one of them to for two reasons. I want you to – this is actually off that ground that was there where we were standing. And I'd like to pass this around. And as I do, I want you to – as we go on with the service, just you don't have to – you know, stand and pray out loud. But I'd like you to just take it, take a look at it, and then just whisper a prayer for our brothers. We're the family of God. For our brothers and sisters in Mexico City, and if you can say Pedregal de Nicolás, that's good. If not, those people in the video, that God would bless them, that God would build his church there, and just give them his favor. And if you just say a quick prayer as we pass this around, there's no mystical whammy on this. I'm not kind of thing, but as a representative, the fact that this is the Solid Rock Worship Center, okay? And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And this is a rock from that place of rocks. And we just ask that God would do that with them. As Cheryl said, we've been in Mexico City, or as your pastor said, and then Cheryl, we're in this point of transition. Your pastor, when he came out with the team a number of years ago, I remember him coming, and his spirit, his heart is huge. And you're blessed here, and I'm sure he's blessed to have you folks here. And it's just dynamite to see what God's doing here in Landisville. We lived in Jersey 20 years. I never knew there was a Landisville. I knew Malaga. I knew most of the place. I never heard of Landisville before. And he's starting a church in Landisville. I'm sure it's down there somewhere, but we're glad to come out. And I commented to my wife driving in. Well, I'll tell you this way. In 4 or 5 days, I have a meeting in a city called León. We've been there. We've never really worked in León very much, but it's a city about 5 hours, 4 or 5 hours from Mexico City. We have two missionaries coming in that want to plant churches there. The local district there is doing an evangelistic crusade in this coming year, and I'm going to be going out there in 4 or 5 days to sit down with one other of our missionaries, the local leadership, people I've never met before, a number of the pastors out there, to try and strategize and figure out how they want to reach the city. It's a city of about 2 million people. I don't know these people. I don't know the city. I don't know the local culture of there, and that's just a huge world to try and figure out what they want to do, how they want to do it, and do all that in Spanish. Okay, I'm saying this for one reason. I would sooner do that every day of the week than plant a church. I would much rather be in that kind. That I can live with. The thought of starting a church scares the living daylights out of me. So to see what your pastor has embarked on in these last couple of years, and you folks here, I commend you highly. Everybody's got their, as Cheryl said, their gifts and calling. And I am so thrilled that this is your calling, because I really enjoy the one that I got. But I commend you, and I admire your fortitude and your faith. And this is not an easy thing to do, but you're doing it in spite of that. And God bless you folks for it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In 1947, a guy by the name of Mazra, anybody got any relatives named Mazra? He was a goat herd, like a shepherd for goats. Lived in Israel, and on the West Bank, he went out to take care of his goats one morning. And as it would happen, goats, I've read a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit about goats and sheep. And sheep are really neat. They're, you know, very compliant and obedient. Goats have their own will, their own mind. They just do their own thing. And Mazra was missing a goat. Looked all over the place, couldn't find his goat. Not quite the shepherd who went after the 99 and 1 because the sheep were a little more easy to get along with than goats. But he still wanted to find them. And looking around, he couldn't find them anywhere. So he came across a cave, and he figured maybe the goat had gone in the cave. But for fear that possibly there was a mountain lion or some other kind of animal in there that had gotten the goat, he didn't want to go in, so he took a rock and he threw it in the cave to see if the goat was in there. And it would, what do goats do? They don't baa, sheep's baa. What do goats do? Bleat? They bleat? I guess if you hit him with the rock, he would bleat, but he threw the rock in. Instead of hearing the bleating of the goat, he heard the sound of pottery shattering. Piqued his curiosity. So he ventured into the cave and came across what? The Dead Sea Scrolls. A historical find that is of incredible value and put Mazra in the history books for the rest of human eternity, or of humanity as we know it. I do not think that Mazra woke up that morning and thought, today, I am going to change history. I don't think he had the slightest idea when he let go of that rock that what he was doing in the shadows of that cave was going to have such huge impact on humanity. I don't think we understand how significant the little things in our lives can be. Mazra was a goat. He was watching a group of goats. Come on, give me, this is not big time stuff. Nobody knew who he was other than his local family. Nobody cared who he was. Yet in that moment, he had a global impact. Luke, did I say Luke? I'm sorry. John. John chapter 1, verse 43. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. I love this little dynamic here. John 1, 43. The next day, he, being Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." What a sarcastic response. Okay? I will dare to venture into forbidden territory at this moment because I think it really applies to this. We've just come through, especially those of you that are sports fans, very interesting time of tension in the Northeast. Can anything good come out of the Bronx, the South Bronx? I mean, I'm sure that may have been said. I won't tell you what side of the fence I fall on, even though I was born in Brooklyn and we come from New York. But yesterday I was in a pizzeria and I happened to have a sweatshirt on with a specific logo. And as I walked out, a guy on the street looked at me and said, Good thing you weren't wearing that here about a week ago, buddy. Can anything good come out of that place? That's what Nathanael said about Jesus. Can anything good come out of it? Are you kidding me? Interesting. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." He says what he thinks. He doesn't hide anything. Nathanael said to him, "Where do you get off? How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jump back to verse 48. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What difference would it make if we really, I mean, I know we believe this, but if we really consciously thought about the fact that Jesus is watching us, he sees us, and at any given moment, he might bring us to a point where we throw a rock in a hidden cave, and the result of that changes everything. What would happen if we recognized the reality of that in our lives? I'd like to share a little bit about that with you. What you do in obscurity matters. The life that we live that nobody else sees matters. Now, a lot of times, that's kind of a threatening thing. You know, we think, Jesus is watching. I remember when I was a kid, if I was playing outside and got hurt, something happened. I remember one time in particular, I was looking for bugs under rocks. There's this huge, big piece of concrete. It was a big, flat slab. And I picked it up, and it slipped out of my hand, and it fell on my foot, scratched down the side of my leg, and cut it open. Not really bad, but cut it enough. And I ran inside and told my mother, "Oh, man, I cut my leg." I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And she said to me, "Uh-huh, God punished you." I said, "God punished me? For what? I was looking for bugs." He said, no. "You did something wrong, and you thought you got away with it. But he sees it all, and he was punishing you for something." I love my mother, but she had some really weird kind of spiritual views on things like that. But, you know, that's the idea that we get. In Luke chapter 12, it says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be brought to light." You know, we said Jesus is what? That's the kind of thing. Hebrews said, "All things are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do." He's always watching it. But there's another side to that. He's watching in a good way, too, in a positive way. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "Anyone who gives a cup, even a cup of water, to a little child in my name will not lose his reward." There are obscure, hidden things that we do that mean so much more than we could ever imagine. I want to share with you three specific ways that we can bless others, that we can be blessed, that we can function in obscurity, but yet see a reward, see a result that goes well beyond anything that we ever imagined. Okay? First, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word and its relevance. Thanks for this congregation, Lord, for the light that's shining out of this church into Landisville and the surrounding communities. I pray, Lord, that we would understand how to live in this day in such a way that your light shining through us would really bless others, not just impress them, but bless them, better their lives, and fix their eternity on you. Touch us today. Give us minds to hear, minds to understand, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts willing to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give you three ways that what we do in obscurity can really matter. First of all, regarding ministry, the things that we do. Ministry sown in obscurity reaps an eternal harvest. Ministry sown in obscurity can reap an eternal harvest. I absolutely love the story in Acts chapter 9 about a guy named Ananias and a guy named Saul. not Ananias, the husband of Sapphira, but Ananias, the disciple. A lot of times we think that this Ananias was a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist. The only thing the Bible says about him is that he was a disciple. We know very little about this guy, except that one day while he's praying, he gets this vision or this word from God, and God says to him, you can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Actually, the Bible talks about him twice in chapter 9, and I believe it's chapter 27, but it's the same story repeated again. And basically it says that he's praying one day, and God speaks to him and says, Ananias, I want you to go to this particular street. We would call it 3rd Avenue, 3rd Street. With him it was Straight Street. Go to Straight Street. There's this little dinky hotel. And in this obscure little hotel, there's a room rented by a guy named Saul. He is a chosen vessel. I want you to go to him, and I want you to share my gospel with him so that his eyes can be opened. And Ananias said, wait a minute, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about a guy named Saul. He's going around beating up on Christians and believers, killing some of them, and persecuting the rest. Is that the guy you're talking about? And God says, that's the guy. Now, Ananias doesn't say, forget it. He just, okay, I just wanted clarification. I just want to make sure I know what I'm getting into. So he leaves. You know, I think sometimes maybe he told his wife, don't hold dinner for me. Maybe I should be back, but if not, just go ahead and eat because it ain't going to make any difference, you know. Just enjoy your day because tomorrow it's going to fall apart. But he goes, he finds his place, he walks in. He lays hands on Saul, and I can imagine, I mean, Saul's, as you understand the story, he's there. He can't see. He's been blinded. He's got these, the Bible says things that look like scales. I imagine things like fish scales over his eyes, crusty. You know, it's not pretty. It's, I better not explain, but it just looked nasty. Both eyes coated, and Ananias lays hands on him. We lay hands on somebody, and we go, oh, God, touch them. Yeah, I don't think it was one of these. I think it was one of these laying hands on him, you know, in case this guy does, you know, wake up. I want to make sure that I can either put him down or get out of here quick. He laid hands on him. All right, he prays for him. The scales come off. We know the end of the story. Saul becomes the Apostle Paul and changes the world. There is nobody, without question, separate from Jesus Christ, nobody has impacted our world in a Christian context more than the Apostle Paul. In the grand scheme of history, who then is more important? Paul or Ananias? Who would we say, next to Jesus Christ, who is the man that impacted the world more? Hands down, Paul. So who's more important? It's kind of hard. Who's more? God used Paul on a global platform to change the world. And God used Ananias in the obscure setting of one dinky little hotel room to change the life of Paul. So which one is really more important? My answer is yes. Yeah. How do you answer that question? How do you answer a question of who's more important? The pastor of a 3.5-year-old church plant or the pastor of a multi-million-dollar church that has 10,000 people every week preaching on TV? How do you answer that question? A Sunday school teacher with 3 kids in their class, who's to say who that kid is? How do we know? The ministry that we do in obscurity is more important than we can ever realize. We have a friend named Isidoro Hernandez. Isidoro was a street vendor in Mexico City. He was a glue sniffer. He owned a pair of pants and a shirt. The shirt he would take off through the day, and as they do when you come to a traffic light, he had no shoes. He would be on the street corner. As the light turned red, they'd come out, and these guys would do things like they'd take bottles, shatter them, put the broken glass on the shirt, put the shirt down, roll around on the broken glass just to impress people. Then they get up, pick it all up, and they go car to car begging for some pesos, some loose change with which they can buy some more glue to sniff and make all the pain go away. One day, some dummy had the foolish idea that instead of giving him just money, he gave him a little flyer that spoke about who Jesus was and that Christ had a plan for his life. And not only did he do that, this guy was so dumb that he couldn't leave it there. He had to go and talk to him afterwards and pray with the guy and eventually reach that young man for Christ. He comes to faith, marries the daughter of the man who gave him the tract in the beginning, eventually senses God's calling to ministry and plants a church on the north side of Mexico City in a place that is I don't know how I could explain it to you. This is beautiful compared to where he is. Just a year ago, Isidora, one of our good friends, three young children, when the swine flu broke out, a week before we knew that it was the swine flu, we attended the funeral of his wife, who most likely died because they had no idea it was pulmonary. She actually drowned, they said, because of this pneumonia-like illness that they couldn't figure out. A few days later, it came, the swine flu, and then they realized this was most likely that. Isidoro is still there, still with his family, still pastor of the church, realizing that God has a plan for his family, for his church, for his life, because a number of years ago, some guy in obscurity handed a little flyer saying, I have an obligation to do more than just ignore this person. The ministry that we do in the shadows, it seems to be obscure, but it's not just hidden. It reaps an eternal harvest. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't do that. The things you do make an impact. Jim and Bob, I am so good on faces and so bad on names. I was talking to my son. Starts with a D. I'm Dave. Dan, just the other day. Bob was just telling me when he was in Mexico City how a good pastor friend, another guy, gave him a tie. We were talking and he commented he really liked the guy's tie and the guy gave it to him, just took it right off and gave it to him. This is a great friend of ours, great pastor. We were just with him last week. The impact that that team made on them goes on and on. The impact that the trip made on the team members goes on and on. Your pastor, I don't remember. I'm sorry. I don't remember. I remember the rooftop. I don't remember the point of praying together, but I'm thrilled that we did because obviously God brought fruit from. You don't know what God. You don't know how you can bless others. You guys want to take a trip? You want to bring a group to Mexico City? Send a team down. If we can't work with you, we'll set you up with another missionary who can. It will impact you and them. What we do in obscurity. Ministry sown in obscurity reaps an eternal harvest. Second, gifts given in obscurity have incredible personal impact. Gifts given in obscurity have incredible personal impact. So many times, every time a missionary comes, every time a need comes up, people are being asked, would you please contribute? Would you please help? It gets tiring. I understand that. But the fact is, there are so many people in need, and there are so many people that have the opportunity to give. That's the way God does it. That's the way God blesses you, is when you participate, he sends it back. Give, and it will be given unto you. It doesn't say, it will be given unto you, and then give. It says, give, you initiate, God responds. Give, and it will be given unto you. But the truth is, God has given to us first. That's why we have something to give. The gifts that we give have incredible personal impact. Now, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we received personally an offering. Somebody gave us money, and they gave us about $100. It was the equivalent of $100. And they said, this is for you guys. Do with it what you want. Nothing more. 3 days later, we're talking with a friend of ours, an older lady, not real old. Her name is Rosario. And she started telling us about her grandson, who had this medical need. They're very, not totally impoverished, but we would say a very poor family. They live day to day, but they get by. But they all live in one house, she, the kids, the grandchildren. They're kind of like a little community in that kind of thing. There's one phone between several families, and if we call her, we got to ask for her, and they got to go get her, find her where she is, because it's not the same. You'd love it. Anyway. It turns out, she says, the little boy needed medical care. They had to bring him to the hospital. One thing led to another, and they were not knowing what they could do because they needed about $100 to pay for that. This was 2-3 days right after we received it. So it was like, well, that's an obvious, that's a gimme right there. Freely you've received, freely give. We say, you know what, somebody just put this into our hands. Do with it what you want. We're fine. Let's just pass it on to you. This lady sat there in our kitchen with tears coming down her eyes, not just because of the kindness of one cup. That's nice. But I think what really, really hit her, and I told her, I said, we just got this 2 or 3 days ago. Before you knew you had this need, God knew you were going to have it. And like Cheryl said, we're taxi driver. We're just the delivery system. He put it into our hands. We put it into your hands. Go take care of the need for your grandson. And I think what impacted her more than someone shared with her was this understanding that God sees me. God knows he knows before I go through it. A gift that you give in obscurity has incredible personal impact on other people. You're not seen. Nobody knows where it's coming. But yet, when you give it, it translates from nickels and dimes and dollars, and it becomes a blessing. It touches someone's person, someone's heart. The very first year we were raising funds to go as missionaries, I will never in the rest of my life forget a service I had in one of our churches in New Jersey, at the end of which an elderly Oriental woman, don't know her name, would not remember her face, but I will never forget the moment when she came up with tears in her eyes and stuffed a crumpled up $20 bill in my hand and just said, God bless you. If this helps, please use it for your ministry. Folks, we're all over the place. We're running a lot of programs. We work with a lot of missionaries. We work with a lot of local leaders. We take a lot of flights. It's a heavy responsibility. $20 does not make it happen. But without those $20 crumpled up bills from people like that and a whole variety of, we couldn't do what we do. They're small gifts. Our support comes from about 150 churches to put the budget together to do what we need to do. We need to raise a little more because we're doing more, and to connect all these dots and to be the taxi drivers that we want to be, it requires more. That's part of the reason why we come back. We have churches that support us $5 a month. We have many that support us for 20, 25, and up. Everything helps. The gifts that we give it's not going to do it all, but it makes a difference. The gifts we give in obscurity have incredible personal impact. Third and finally, the prayers that we pray in obscurity have global effect. The prayers that we pray in obscurity have global effect. 1989, we were pastoring up in North Jersey, a place called Northvale. If you go up on the Hudson, it's the last little town you hit before. We used to tell people if they were coming to the church, come down Tappan Road, and you make a left on Birchwood Road. If you miss that left, you'll know you missed it because within a block you'll see a sign that says, Welcome to New York. We were the last stop before you hit New York State on the Jersey side of the Hudson. And you come up there, and we were pastoring there. We had a woman in the church by the name of Ann, and one Wednesday night as we had a Windbeak Bible study, we asked for prayer requests, and Ann began to ask for prayer for Albania. She said, Pastor, can we pray for Albania tonight? I had no idea what Albania was, who Albania was, totally in the dark. She explained that it's a country, and God had put Albania on her heart. So, of course, good pastor, we prayed for Albania. Sure. That Sunday, we took prayer requests by little notes, and you know, I got the prayer requests, and Ann had asked for prayer for Albania. So Sunday morning, we prayed for Albania. Sunday night, we had our worship time. Can we pray for Albania? Pray for Albania. Wednesday night, Ann's there. Albania. Sunday morning, Albania. Sunday night, Albania. I began to think of her. Here comes Sister Albania. She was getting to me. This was going on week after week, month after month. 4 or 5 months went by, and it was really starting to eat at me. Okay, she'd walk in and say, oh, boy, here we go. You know, I was a good pastor. I didn't let any of that show, I hope. But, you know, if she wasn't there for a service, like, finally we get a break from praying for Albania. It was terrible. My attitude was totally wrong, and I didn't care. I had just had it to hear we're praying for Albania. About 6 months after this, we had left the church. We went to the district office. We're district youth directors. We're in Lawrenceville and Trenton area. And I pick up the papers one day, and I read, to my horror and eternal joy, civil war has erupted in Albania. And there's been revolution. And for the first time in the history of the country, they have religious freedom. Shortly after, missionaries went to Albania and churches were planted. And I got really, really short. Really quick. I'm going like, and God, you know, I don't know how God works with you, but like, I'm reading this and I'm starting to feel really, and I kind of look up in my mind and I see God going, you are such, forgive me, but this is the way God speaks to me. You are such an idiot. Just, that would be me. Yep, yep, that's me. Who would have thought that God would take the prayers of this woman, husband's alcoholic, or was alcoholic, I don't know if he's still alive now. Husband was alcoholic. She would come to church both because she loved being in God's house and she had to get away. And this was her life. She would clean the church and thank me for the privilege of cleaning the church. And this is the kind of woman that she was. Her son was a drug addict. She had, her life was such a mess. And God took this woman and she threw this little rock into this dark cave and used her to bring global change to a country. I have no idea how many times I've told this story. I still cannot capture it all. We don't get it. God hears and answers our prayers. When we get done here, we're going to hand out these little cards, prayer cards. We call them prayer cards because the idea is that you pray. And I really hope you take one and from time to time as you see it, just whisper a prayer that, you know, God will help us to be good taxi drivers where we are. That God would help us to touch those that need to hear the gospel, to open doors for those that want to bring the gospel. Your prayers make a difference. Where's that rock? The prayers that you prayed for Angel and Alba in the Pedregal de Nicolás were not words spoken in vain. There is an angel that recorded your prayer, and already the work orders have been sent out, and God is now acting on your prayer. Ask of me, he says, ask, I'm daring you, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. God hears those prayers that are prayed even in obscurity. Oswald Chambers, and with this I'll wrap up, has said, remain true to God in your obscurity. And remember, you are not the designer of your destiny. When you hear the call of God and realize what he wants, obey him. Because away in some other part of the world, there are circumstances being worked by God that may depend on your circumstances. What is he saying? He's saying, while you're under the fig tree, I see you. While you're at home, I see you. While you're ministering in obscurity, I'm blessing that. What you give, I'm multiplying. What you pray, I'm responding to. He sees you. What you do counts. Here, in South Jersey, in the state of Jersey, in this country, and globally, your life makes a difference. Please spend it wisely. What you do in obscurity matters. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the meaning that our lives have. Thank you for the blessing that this church is making in this community. I pray that this community will be different because the Solid Rock Worship Center is here. I pray that lives will be touched, that kids will be energized, that teenagers will find focus for their future. I pray your blessings on Pastor Jim and his family. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them day by day. Remind us that we are being watched, that we are being seen, and that what we do matters. The ministry we conduct, the gifts that we give, the prayers that we pray, they make a difference, not only here, but globally. I pray your hand would move over the country of Mexico, Lord. I pray that the thousands that do not know you or that think that they understand what you're all about would come to true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. I pray, Lord, that in families here and there, Jesus Christ would be lifted up and families would be put back together and lives would find purpose. Help us all to do what we've been called to do, where we've been called to do it, that your name would be glorified. Though we minister in obscurity, let it be proclaimed from the mountaintops as we magnify the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.